I have never been accused of being a radical planner. I know what it is to plan, but I've never been all that obsessive about it. I've always tried to say that I do some of my best work on the rebound. When things go wrong and I have to scramble and figure out something else to do, I'm really good at that. And you could argue, I guess, that I get a lot of practice at it. That's why I'm particularly good at it. Some people, though, are rabid about plans. You've seen the type. You may even be the type. Those who have a plan laid out maybe for a day or for a week or even for a month. You know, they've got that calendar that they're so obsessive about, and every hour has an entry in it that they plan to be doing that. And you just let something go wrong or let that get interrupted, and boy, they just go all to pieces. Now, you can tell, and you could say that I'm sounding almost derogatory when I say it that way, and that's purely out of a self-defense mode. I have great respect for those who can plan and who can carry out their plan. I have been around the construction industry in one form or another pretty much all my life. I do understand very well the importance of a set of plans, as we call them, drawings, documents for a project. And I also understand the importance of following through with the plans as they need to be followed. But I also understand from life experience that things don't always go according to plan. And so what do we do when our life doesn't go according to plan? Let me give you some examples, some samples. Nobody plans to lose a job. And yet right now we are seeing a lot of people who don't have a job and seemingly can't find a job. Nobody ever sets out planning for financial failure. But financial failure is, or even has been, a reality in the lives of, I would be safe in saying, a number of people within the sound of my voice right now. Nobody plans to get cancer. Nobody plans to bury a child. Nobody plans to divorce. And yet we understand the reality is those things happen. And despite the fact that no one is planning for that to happen, it sometimes happens. So what I'd like for us to do tonight is to grasp the idea that things don't always go according to plan, and ask and answer the question, what do we do when life doesn't go according to plan? In all reality, I think it would be true to say that pretty much every one of us have been in that position on some level sometime in our lives. Some of us may find ourselves there more than once. With some folks, I'm afraid it's a bad habit. But what do we do when life doesn't go according to plan? You know, whenever we discuss a subject like this, I think it's really helpful. It's critical, I believe, to look at the scriptures and see if we can find a good illustration or a good parallel in scripture, or maybe someone's life in the Bible that illustrates what we're going to be talking about. And I think I've found one. His name, we call him, this wasn't really his whole name, but we call him the Apostle Paul. You talk about a fella whose life took some unanticipated turns and detours. That was Paul. You remember when we were introduced to Paul in Acts chapter 9, he was busy persecuting Christians. He was busy about the business of seeing to their imprisonment and in some cases their deaths. Until that occasion on the road to Damascus that we read about there in Acts chapter 9, where God basically gave Paul the message, I've got a different plan for you. And of course, the result of the Lord confronting Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was his baptism into Christ, his salvation, and his receiving that commission to become God's messenger, to become an evangelist, to become an apostle. And you would think that Paul, with all of his contacts and all of his work that he had done through the years and his position as a highly recognized person among the Jewish hierarchy, you'd think that there would be no better place for him to go than to his Jewish kinsmen to try to convince them of the validity of the one that he'd been persecuting, Jesus Christ. And so, right after his conversion, he went to the Jewish synagogues and he attempted to preach and teach. And it didn't take long before folks were trying to kill him, and he was forced to flee. And then it comes to our attention that God had actually made reference to the fact in Acts chapter 9, along about verse 15, I think it is, that he had plans for Paul to open the doors to the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul spent a lot of his time and a great deal of the rest of his life carrying the gospel to various places for the sake of converting the Gentiles and bringing them to Christ. And you would think that a fellow who carried that important a mission would have the way just kind of smoothed out in front of him, that God would make his way easy and provide every... Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God didn't give Paul his blessings and the advantages that were within the scope of his will. But Paul had a tough time on occasion. He wound up in prison more than once. He endured all kinds of persecutions. And he would later look back on all of those occasions and say that he suffered those things gladly for the sake of Jesus Christ. My point is that Paul suffered a tremendous amount of difficulty and hardship and things where probably the plans that he had didn't follow through and had to be interrupted. In fact, as I think about this subject, I think maybe we could find a passage that goes into detail with some of the things that even we can do today that Paul did, as his life didn't go exactly as maybe he had planned. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is Paul the Apostle. the one whose conversion we read of in Acts chapter 9 and who later told about it in Acts chapter 22. This is Paul, who talked about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was afflicted with some kind of problem. We don't know what it was, but he besought the Lord more than once that he would remove it from him. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." We find Paul in a Roman prison as he writes this letter to the Philippians. And I believe in the first chapter here we can find two or three points that would give us some answers to some of these things, this dilemma of what to do when life doesn't go according to plan. And so let's begin. Number one, when life doesn't go according to plan, look for opportunities in the alternate path. Let's look down to chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, where Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, even the tone of what Paul says in that particular statement seems to give us the idea that the things that had happened to him, what had happened to me, he says, has really served to advance the gospel. There seems to be every indicator that what he's referring to has produced an unexpected result, at least in the mind of the Philippians. So he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The imperial guard, the praetorian guard, apparently the soldiers who were stationed there at the location where Paul was held, and those who would be able to see and hear and learn from things that were said about and among and for the sake of the prisoners that were in that prison. And Paul says, because I'm here, because I'm a prisoner, it's known throughout, even among the imperial guard, even among Caesar's guards, that my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm here to tell you that for Paul to say that my imprisonment is for Christ means more than they just put up a sign above his cell that says this guy's here because of Christ. No, I think it means that Paul had opportunity after opportunity to tell them about Christ, to make them understand who Christ was, to make them see how important Christ was, to make them understand what they needed to do in respect to what Christ had done for them. I think that's what he means when he says that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment." We're talking about a guy who is wasting away in a cell in a Roman prison, and he's talking about how much good has been done as a result of the fact that he is a prisoner. Even to the fact that the brethren in the area of Rome were encouraged and were made more courageous because of Paul's having been imprisoned. And he says they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I don't see any "woe is me" in all of this. Do you? I don't see anything that even leans toward the old idea of "I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is happening to me. What have I done?" No. He says, the things that have happened to me have really served to advance the gospel. I am not saying that no matter what you think, everything that happens to you is good. I'm not saying that even when your plans go awry and things get all messed up and things that are beyond your control, it's just your bad attitude that keeps you from realizing that everything that happens to you is good. That's crazy. That's foolish. Everything that happens to us is not good. There are many, many bad things that happen to good people. The point here that Paul makes is, even when the bad things happen, if we look, we can see some good that God can bring out of it. Paul had opportunities that he would not have had had he not been imprisoned for the sake of Christ. When life doesn't go according to plan, look for opportunities to do good, for positive things in the resulting path, in the way that you're forced to go because things haven't gone according to plan. Find something good there. Number two, manage whatever is still under your control. When life doesn't go according to plan, control what you can. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. In that statement, Paul describes two factions, two divisions, two types of those who are preaching the gospel. He says, the latter will do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, that is those who preach Christ from rivalry and envy, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says. Paul says there are folks out there who are preaching the truth with the right motive, but there are also folks out there who are preaching the truth, but they're doing so because they're trying to hurt me. Do you find it interesting that Paul mentions that fact just in a very fleeting way? He doesn't dwell on it. We don't ever hear anything more about it. It's never mentioned again, so far as I know. Seems like a pretty significant thing, and we even wonder sometimes, how could someone preach the truth and in the process try to harm someone like the Apostle Paul in doing it? I'm not sure. I don't know. Paul doesn't say anything more about it. But he says, there are some out there who are preaching from the wrong motives. But he says, you know what? I can't do anything about that. I can't go and confront them because I'm here in prison. I don't have my freedom anymore. There's not anything I can do. But I can be glad that Jesus is being preached. I think Joseph in the Old Testament probably gives us as good an illustration along this line as anybody that we read about. You remember Joseph, sold by his brothers when he was a teenager. His brothers sold him to a wandering band of Midianite traders, and they took him to Egypt and sold him in the slave market. You talk about a fellow in a situation that was really not his doing, and there wasn't a thing in the world he could do about it. He had no control over it. He was purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar, a very important man in Egypt, And he worked in Potiphar's house until he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And as a result of that, he was thrown in prison. In the case of the false accusation, he did everything right according to the record we read in the scriptures. And so he's in prison in Egypt through no fault of his own, not a thing he can do about it. And so he found him a dark corner there in that Egyptian dungeon, and he began to pout and moan and groan and talk about how terrible life had turned for him and how none of this was fair and he'd not done anything wrong. And here, no, that's not what he did, was it? He conducted himself in such a way that God blessed everything that Joseph did, even in prison. He was given charge over all of the prisoners. He controlled himself despite some of the most disagreeable circumstances that have ever come upon a young man. He didn't have any control over that, but he controlled himself. He conducted himself in a way that God was honored. What is it that a lot of people do when things in their lives turn really sour? And usually things that they have no control over, but things that we sometimes just describe as very unfortunate situations. What are we tempted to do? We're tempted to turn bitter and resentful and say ridiculous things like, if this is how God's going to take care of me, I'm not going to serve him. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not Paul's message from prison. Neither was it Joseph's message from prison. Whatever is left within your control, manage it well. Even though you've gone through tragedy. Number three, live to exalt Jesus no matter what happens. Let's continue reading at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Folks, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, that's a passage that needs to be marked. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says, no matter what happens, whether I live or whether I die, Mother, I got to tell them that funny story about old Solomon, who was our night watchman when we lived in Cameroon, West Africa for 2 years back in 1960. Well, never mind. But it was necessary to have a night watchman who watched over your property at night and patrolled the yard and so forth. And Solomon was his name, and he carried a big old spear. Now, I don't know if he knew how to use it, but every time you saw him, he was standing there with his spear ready to go to work. And he got real sick. And he went to see, we had a mobile Christian clinic where we had two or three doctors and a couple of nurses that went to a different village every day in the week and helped sick people. Anyway, he went to see one of the doctors and they prescribed him some medicine. They said, Solomon, you take one pill every day for 2 weeks or whatever. And then you come back. And so along about the middle of that 2 weeks, one of them saw Solomon and said, well, Solomon, how you doing? You taking your medicine? He said, I took it all. You took it all? I took it all. Took 2 weeks worth of medicine at one time. Solomon, why did you do that? He says, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. Well, you know, he had an interesting attitude toward life. But Paul says, if I live or if I die, he said, Christ will be exalted. If I live, that means I can stay here longer and do more work. If I die, that means I can be with the Lord. And so Paul says, either one is a great thing for me. Whatever happens, Christ will be glorified. There is a fourth point that I want us to see, and then we'll be finished. We're going to go over a couple of chapters to chapter 4, actually. When life doesn't turn out according to the plan, lean on Jesus for peace. Peace is not going to be found on the internet, Facebook, Twitter, any of those other things. Peace will never be found in alcohol or addictive drugs. Peace will not be found in any of those things on this earth that people sometimes turn to trying to find some peace and peace of mind. Jesus is the only place that peace can be found. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there is something that I do realize. I realize that when life doesn't turn out according to plan, and when we are bombarded with unexpected things and sometimes even tragedies, it leaves us feeling like we're wanting something. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, here's what Paul had to say about God's ability to furnish what we need. He said, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. If disaster or tragedy or maybe just a bump in the road has left you feeling like there's something you need, and if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the relationship of a servant to a master, then Jesus can provide the answer. And God will supply your needs. Now, it doesn't say anything there about our wants. And we understand that a lot of times our desires are tilted in the worldly direction. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what God is interested in furnishing for us. But when life that we depend upon to be regular and steady, when things turn upside down, when turmoil comes into our lives, these four things will help us if we will put them into practice. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.